33, please. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel can be a confusing book. Somebody reads the Bible. There's a lot of confusing passages, actually, and I think that pretty much every book from, I'd say, Genesis to about Revelation has confusing passages in it. And I think because a lot of it's still prophecy. A lot of Ezekiel is still prophecy. And I've heard it worded this way before when the prophets were given the word of the Lord, and they were given these prophecies. I've heard it likened to looking across the mountain peaks of prophecy. Looking at all these different events throughout history, throughout time to come, and you can see the big picture, but you can't see all the valleys in between each mountain peak. And then the closer and closer you get to what you're looking at, the better you're able to see it. I don't want to look at prophecy today, but I think history lessons likewise can be pretty confusing if we don't know the context. When we're looking back at history, if we don't know what was going on around that time, I think it can be pretty confusing. So I want to kind of give a little history lesson, I guess, of where we're at here in Ezekiel 33. That's not what I'm going to be preaching on, but I think in order to understand what I'll be preaching on, we need to do that. So real quickly here, Pharaoh Necho, at least I think that's how you pronounce it, N-E-C-H-O, Necho. He was defeated by the Babylonians at the Battle of Carchemish in 605 B.C., also called the Battle of Megiddo, different than the one that's coming. Israel, though, had no business being in this battle. The Egyptians were on their way to conquer the land up to Babylon and then to go into Babylon and try to conquer Babylon. And the king of Israel at that time stood in their way, and you can read the passages about it, but he wasn't supposed to fight the Egyptians. He was supposed to step aside and let the Egyptians go their way and fight against Babylon. And up to this point, when I started studying this passage, I didn't really understand too well the reason Israel had such a struggle in these wars. And you know, I mean, they're God's people, right? Aren't they supposed to be winning? But it's a war they weren't even supposed to be fighting. They were getting involved in the world's conflict between two different sides of the world. And I mean, I've seen it on Facebook. I've, you know, seen it, you know, at different places I've worked at. You know, the world bickers with each other. And for some reason, Christians like to get in the middle of it. But on Pharaoh's march to Babylon, he comes across Israel, tells Israel, "My fight's not with you." You got to understand that the people at that time, even though they were wicked, right? The Gentiles were wicked. They understood God's hand was on the people of Israel. A lot of the times, the heathen didn't even want to touch Israel because they were fearful of God. But Israel stood in their way and they went to battle, and Israel was defeated. And at that same time, Babylon came in across the river, coming southwest, and wiped out Egypt. That began the captivity of David. We know the story, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. That was when their captivity started. That captivity and that exile divided Israel physically as well as politically. Because then at that point, you had people there in Egypt that were loyal to Egypt. And you had Israelis in Babylon that were then loyal to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar worked to conquer Egypt in 601 BC, resulting in rebellion from the local areas, including Judah. This led to a Babylonian siege of Jerusalem that lasted for 3 months. That was from the end of the year in 598 BC to the beginning of 597. Nebuchadnezzar succeeded and Jehoiakim, king of Israel, died. And that began another exile, another captivity. That was when Ezekiel was taken. Zedekiah was appointed king, and despite Jeremiah's warning, because Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel were all contemporaries, well, their lives overlapped a little bit at least. And despite Jeremiah's warnings, Zedekiah decided to ally themselves with Egypt, with Pharaoh Hophra. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar returned and defeated the Egyptians then and besieged Jerusalem again. And this was that final destruction in 586 BC, all the way up till the next one in 70 AD that we know about. So we jump over to verse 21 here in Ezekiel 33. It says, "And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity," this is Ezekiel talking, "in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten." God gives a very specific time frame here in verse 21. And in the previous chapter, he also gives us two very specific time frames. But when I came to verse 1 of Ezekiel 33, I was a little confused. I didn't know when this first half of the chapter took place. But kept studying. Come to verse 22. Says, "Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, afore he that was escaped came, and had opened my mouth, until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb." Up to this point, Ezekiel couldn't speak. His wife had died, and God actually tells him, don't cry about it. It seems kind of brutal, but he says, don't cry about it, and he shut his mouth. So for 3 years, Ezekiel wasn't able to speak. Why is this important? See, God didn't want him to say anything yet. And I think sometimes in our lives, ladies and gentlemen, we need to stop and listen to what God has to say without opening our mouths. See, in verse 1 it starts with the word again. It says, "Again the word of the Lord came unto me." We need to understand that as long as we have ears to hear what God has to say and the heart to receive it, God will again speak to us. Maybe you say, "Well, preacher, I've read this story plenty of times. I've heard it preached plenty of times." Well, you and Ezekiel are in the same boat. Ezekiel, for years now, has heard about the coming destruction of Israel. Difference is God didn't cleave your tongue to the roof of your mouth. So for us to hear again from the Lord, I think we need to set ourselves aside tonight and approach this book with an open heart and an open mind. The focus of this verse, actually, is going to be verse 11. So I want to read through the first 11 verses here in Ezekiel chapter 33. It says, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet, and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come, and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman seeth the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Dan Schmidt, do you mind praying for us?
Lord Father, we thank you again for bringing us here tonight, Lord. Giving us another day. Thank you for giving us a book, Lord, to hear from you. Pray that you be telling now as you give this message, Lord. Pray it's from you, Lord. And be a mouthpiece for the Holy Spirit. Be us tonight, Lord. We need you to meet us, Lord. Pray that open ears and eyes, Lord. We can hear from you and we know it's from you.
Focus of the sermon is going to be verse 11. Specifically on that last part there where it says, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? I want to look at several things in this passage tonight that will kill us spiritually. Now, of course, I don't mean send your soul to hell. But I mean things that will absolutely erode your relationship with God. We need to heed the same warnings that God has given Israel, because as we'll see throughout the passage, the United States of America is in a very similar position. At the end of verse 7, it says, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. See, driving down the road, if you were to see a sign that said, warning, bridge out, I highly doubt you just keep driving and say, oh, I'll take my chances. Turn back real quick to Ezekiel 24. Ezekiel 24, verses 24 through 27. It says, thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. According to all that he hath done shall ye do, and when this cometh, ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Also thou, son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that whereupon they set their minds, their sons and their daughters, that he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee, to cause thee to hear it with thine ears. In that day shall thy mouth be open to him which is escaped, and thou shalt speak. Be no more dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now we know that today, the Jews, right, require a sign. Not today, I'm sorry. But I mean, Jews traditionally have required a sign, but today, we seek, right, Greeks seek after wisdom. Most of us know that verse. So, even though we're going to be looking at Ezekiel and he was a sign unto Israel, we're reading it about him in the Word of God. So we likewise can take the same warnings and do our best to heed them. Back in Ezekiel 33. This was a pretty fun passage to study, actually. But to be honest, it was a little scary, I guess you could say. I wanted to study this passage and get up here and you know, I've always got a certain perspective of how I want to preach it. And every time I preach a sermon, it always comes out differently than how I wanted to preach it. So I don't know if I need to preach it with some zeal and passion or with a more somber attitude. If we look in verse 2, it says, son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, when I bring the sword upon a land. I've heard it worded this way, that the timeline of history has not been peace interrupted with periods of war, but rather the contrary. war, interrupted with periods of peace. I know this is true, at least in my life. It seems that I'm fighting and I'm fighting and I'm fighting, and then I finally get a break. And then again, I'm fighting and fighting and fighting, and then I finally get a break. It doesn't seem this way, though. It is this way. We're in war. Scripture says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No matter how much you're fighting, whether it's a little or a lot, doesn't change the fact that we are in a fight. Good versus evil, right versus wrong, God versus the devil. Having to wake up every single morning with the resolve no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Ladies and gentlemen, 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. These Old Testament passages are supposed to help us, folks. Romans 15:4, we should know the verse. Pastor's quoted it a lot. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So, with verse 11 in mind, right, why will you die, O house of Israel? I want to look at a few ways that we die spiritually. Let's look at verse 12. Because God has a few things to say as to why the people of Israel are going to die. Verse 12 says, therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. I want to mention that I think one of the first things we see here that will kill us spiritually is the sin that we commit daily. See, it doesn't matter what you did in the past if today you're running the opposite direction of where you were going yesterday. It works both ways, for righteousness as well as for wickedness. If yesterday you were committed to righteousness, but today it's different, what does yesterday matter? But if today you're doing your best to live for God, and the mistakes you made in the past, what do they matter? It's a daily struggle. In verse 12 there, it mentions how in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. I was actually talking to Donald yesterday about this, and we're talking about how the Christian life is just serving the Lord one day at a time. It's your daily walk. Your daily bread is what you need. I mean, you need it personally, daily. I think Brother Dave Auxier touched on it this morning a little bit. Mentioned it. If you're only getting fed Wednesday night and Sunday, you're just a babe in Christ. You can't have other people continually feeding you. You have to get to a point where it's you and God. It's your daily walk. When you listen to a sermon, as good as it is to do that, or for example, when you listen to someone give a testimony of what God's done in their life, as good as that is, guys, it's like this. If you were to walk into a restaurant five-course restaurant, right? Something fancy. And you get it already and you sit down to eat. Always hearing about what other people have to say about God. It's like sitting down to eat and watching someone else eat a five-course meal. You know, all these devotional books out there where you're reading about somebody else talking about God. You're not owning it for yourself. It's not you and God. It can't be you, pastor, and God. Right? Otherwise, it's no different between you, the Pope, and God. You've got to have a personal relationship. It's a daily, daily decision. We have to be in this book daily, seeking God's face. You and God. Did you know we're actually supposed to offer a sacrifice daily? You say, oh no, you know, Daniel talks about that. It's Old Testament, brother, right? Well, I beg to differ. 1 Peter 2:5 says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You say, what about the daily part, brother? Hold on, I'm getting there. 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Sin will kill us. We know this, right? For the wages of sin is death. The sin we commit every single day will slowly kill us. We got to do our best to daily walk with God. In verse 13, though, we also see that we'll die for trusting in our past successes. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. Ouch. Folks, there's a lot of areas in my life that God's given me the victory. I praise the Lord for that. And to be honest, I wouldn't even want to really talk to you guys about a lot of those things. But if I'm trusting in the fact that I succeeded in the past, I'm setting myself up for failure today. Because as we see in the verse, all of his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. It doesn't matter. Folks, it matters how we finish. It's not that it doesn't matter how you start. It's that the start becomes irrelevant if you finish differently. I don't know, you know, we just had the Olympics, right? Did that end already? Today? Okay. Michael Phelps, right? Oh, great swimmer. He didn't win his races by starting well. Matter of fact, there are probably some races he probably didn't start off too well, but he caught back up, right? On the contrary, I'd imagine that there were some races he ran or swam where started off bad but ended good. Vice versa. Started good, ended bad. It's a matter of how we finish. We can't be trusting in what we succeeded in the past. Because I think we, when we've done well in the past, we begin to trust the flesh. We begin to trust what we've done. We fail to realize who really did it. It says in Jeremiah 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. See how trusting in man coincides with your heart departing from the Lord. You're killing yourself spiritually. The third thing I see, it's actually in verse 13 as well. There's only seven things total, which I find interesting because Brother Dave Auxier this morning talked about seven things that we can learn about our Maker, about our Provider. Tonight I'm talking about seven things that'll come in between you and your Provider. But the third thing I see is also in verse 13, and this one kind of hurts. We die spiritually by trusting in our own righteousness. Slightly different than what I was just talking about. What do I mean? I mean, us Christians today, we know we're free from sin. As in using our liberty as an occasion to the flesh, we have liberty as Christians, right? No? Yes? But the second you sin because you know you're secure is the second you begin to kill yourself spiritually. So many Christians nowadays, especially in this day and age, they say you can do fill in the blank. Okay, whatever it is, because of the liberty we have in Christ. If the only way we can justify doing something is to say that we are freed from its said repercussions. Folks, that's a spiritual self-inflicted bullet to the head. That's spiritual suicide. When I shall say to the righteous in verse 13, that he shall surely live, if he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. I want to skip down a little bit. I want to look at the fourth thing. Verse 17. It says, yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. This verse actually made me think of Psalm 111, 7 through 8, where it says, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. This verse 17 made me think of how we die spiritually naturally. See, the human mind thinks opposite to the way God does, and this will kill us. But we don't think it's fair, right? At least by nature we don't. See, now that we're born again, I'm a child of God, right? God forbid he chasten me. God forbid we reap what we sow. When we sin, when the righteous commit iniquity. Oh, but the heathen? Yeah, they got another thing coming. The wicked, they deserve God's judgment. They deserve God's wrath. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am. So maybe, let's suppose, okay, in a court of law, let's suppose you witnessed a judge extend the hand of mercy to a pedophile. What's your response? Oh, that's wonderful. How lovely. All the criminal has to do is look at verse 19. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live by thereby. All he's got to do is turn from his ways. All a rapist has to do is turn from his ways. To be honest, the thought of a judge doing that kind of angers me. I suppose this is actually one of the, for many reasons, why I am not God. I'm just dust. You don't believe me? We we think really, really backwards. And because at that point, the reason as to why I'd be angry is you're no longer thinking about the heinous crime that the criminal just committed. You're angry at how that judge is bestowing an act of mercy. Our thinking's backwards. We're messed up. Well, perhaps we understand that, okay, well, a criminal can't just get away with a crime, right? The crime must be paid for it to really be justice. We have to understand that the iniquity of the wicked who turn from their ways must still be paid for. I think we forget that our sin wasn't just brushed under the rug. It wasn't just swept out the back door. Our sin was paid for. The one that we sinned against took our sin. The one to whom men say your ways are not equal took our punishment. God suffered on our behalf. And we come to verse 20. And it says, yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you every one after his ways. So God says, all right, regardless of my mercy and the grace I want to give you, you want to see justice? You want judgment? Fine. I'm going to judge every single step that you take. See, having liberty in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, does not mean that we are not judged. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We've seen up to verse 21 there. 21 there was the first verse I read. Showed us when this took place. But we've seen up to this point that God was giving Ezekiel a message the night before the messenger came. Right? Verse 22. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, afore he that was escaped came. It was that night beforehand, God was giving Ezekiel a message up to the point where that messenger came. But Israel also has something to say. Verses 23 and 24. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land. But we are many. The land is given us for inheritance. This brings me to my fifth point, that I think spiritual entitlement will kill us. See, just because a lot of the founding fathers were Christians doesn't make this nation Christian. Just because our fathers were good Christians doesn't mean we're entitled to a dime. Or a penny, or a quarter, or whatever. This country, the United States of America, I think similar to Israel, just like Israel, we're shot. The Christians in this nation are selfish, and we think we deserve God's blessing. I mean, God, you know how much the United States of America has done for the world. And granted, we've done a lot of good things. But it's entitlement. A sense of spiritual entitlement that I think will kill us. But on top of the Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, Veronica Salt, I want it now attitude, the Israelites, well, look at verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Your self-righteous attitude, just it doesn't stop. They're arrogant enough to where they accuse God of not being equal. And then they say, well, let's go see what God has to say. Spiritual entitlement. Kill us. Verse 31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their heart, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. I think we'll die spiritually simply for covetousness. This kind of hurts living in the United States of America, because I mean, we want all the luxuries that we can get. I think this passage really fits America to a T. But how come we can't serve God and go after the things that our hearts desire? Well, it's because our hearts, by nature, desire iniquity. We desire wrong things. It's covetous. We know the verse mentions the heart is desperately wicked, right? Desperately wicked. I don't know who it was. It might have been you, Dan Schmidt. I don't know. He posted a picture on Facebook or something. Maybe it wasn't you. I don't know. But it was a little cartoon picture of it was Jesus standing here and a little boy. And then Jesus was saying that, well, the little boy looked all sad, and Jesus was saying, you trusted it again, didn't you? And on the left-hand side of the boy, there was this evil-looking heart just standing there. People like to say, you know, trust your heart, right? Christians like to say that. Heart's desperately wicked. But what's scary is, regardless of what was in their heart, they with their mouths show love. Did you see that? Verse 31 there, towards the end. For with their mouth they show much love. That's America. I mean, when we go down there and we preach on the streets, people get angry at us, which is funny, because they get angry at us for not showing love. That doesn't... It's like error that doesn't compute. Like, you want to punch me because you don't think I'm showing love. But they come up and they try to say sweet things at first. And when you hold your ground, the real them comes out. These people are saying good things, and they even like the preacher. The prophet of God. Guys, Ezekiel, this prophet of God, he was no modern-day American youth pastor wearing skinny jeans and a man bun, okay? He was a prophet of God. He was a preacher. I mean, he's what you would consider a Bible-believing preacher. It's Dr. Peacock right here. It says the people like him. They like what he says. Look at that in verse 32. And lo, thou art unto them is a very lovely song. One that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. That leads me to my last point. And I think this is the most severe one out of all of them. And I think most of this stuff really boils down to this last point. The last thing that'll kill us spiritually is rejecting God's words. See, most people today, they don't get straight preaching. I don't mean they don't understand it. Well, they did that too, but they don't have it. They don't have straight preaching. But the people here did, as do the people here. And this verse says that the people hear the words being said. They're listening. But they don't do them. So really, my friends, I suppose this is where the rubber meets the road. I suppose this is where I kind of put the ball back in your court. What are you going to do about it? You can say, oh, I'm listening. I listen to the preaching. That's not the point. The point is, are you doing them? When studying this passage, it was kind of depressing because Israel didn't have to die. Now, I know Israel as a whole wasn't ever going to die. There's always going to be that remnant. But man, a whole lot of people got wiped out a whole many times. It's sad because it didn't have to happen. I look around this nation today and, you know, people in my own family don't like straight preaching. Obviously different than the ones that visit, that come here. They like it. People in our families, right? I'm not even talking about all the heathen out there, right? Babylon and Egypt? This passage is not about them. It's about the children of Israel. It's the people who have the Word of God. The last verse there, verse 33, and when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. People are without excuse. Now let me change that. We are without excuse. This passage shows many things that kill us spiritually. Many things that Israel did that, they, if you notice, they didn't even realize they were doing them. So I hope with these few things that we looked at, I hope that if you're failing in one of these areas, I hope you heard the words and I hope that you'll fix it. But if you're not failing in any of these areas, then well, you're failing in one of them, at least. I appreciate the opportunity to get up here and preach. I know you guys had nothing to do with it. And if it was up to me, I'd rather have Pastor up here. but I like being up here because it's an opportunity to try to be a help to people. It's an opportunity to try to minister. And so I hope it was, you know, something in it was a blessing. If you don't mind, I'd just like to go to the Lord in a word of prayer.